The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
My favorite part of the baptismal liturgy is when we are asked, do you renounce the devil and all his empty promises? Because there is another name for empty promises, and that's downright lies. We Christians who follow the chain-breaking Jesus of Nazareth, we stand up and we renounce lies. So in closing, let me ask you something. Beloved of God, do you renounce the accuser and all his lies and empty promises? If so, say, I renounce them. Do you renounce the lie that queerness is anything other than beauty? Well, me too. Amen.
That's Nadia Bowles-Weber speaking at the 2018 Youth Gathering of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America held this summer in Houston, Texas. She ended one of her keynote addresses there, equating the lies of Satan with, essentially the teaching of Scripture. And that was not the only incident at that youth gathering of tens of thousands of kids from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that trended in that direction. There was a transgender speaker and his mother and a general move to, continue, I think, what's been happening at the youth gathering for the ELCA, and that is to play out the agenda of the sexual revolution, in particular the agenda of the LGBTQ movement. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, September the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Robert Benny will join us to talk about the youth gathering for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. A little bit later, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us to talk about ongoing and long-term relief efforts in the aftermath of Hurricane Florence. And then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us in Hour 2. We'll continue our series introducing the books of the Bible. We'll be talking about the Book of Lamentations, a little bit of review since we did Jeremiah last time, but Jeremiah is at a different point when Lamentations is written. We'll talk about that with Pastor Wolfmiller. Feel free to join us with questions or comments or call in number 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc. Or you can use the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about a recent youth gathering for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Dr. Robert Benny, Jordan Trexler Professor of Religion Emeritus and Research Associate at Roanoke College, and he's author of a recent column for First Things titled ELCA Hits Rock Bottom. Dr. Benny, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's been a while since we talked.
You say near the middle of your article that you had some qualms of conscience about writing it. Why is that?
Well, I started it with that because my first sentence was, schism is a serious matter. You know, Protestants are prone to keep dividing the body of Christ ad infinitum. And while we thought as we were leaving the ELCA that they were the schismatic group, it's still a serious matter to break a church, break from a church. So you have haunting questions. Was I wrong about that? Was I did they actually go far enough? Why do so many of my serious friends stay in the ELCA? So there were a bunch of those sorts of questions that haunted me. And then the other one was that I'd left the ELCA years ago, and I'd written much in the run-up to the 2009 assembly where they accepted gay marriage and gay pastors and all that. I'd written a lot, and I'd written a lot right after that to encourage churches to leave. So I thought, oh, it'll just be vindictive to write more about the ELCA. So I had a little bit of conscience about that. But to tell you the truth, I was worried about my own children and grandchildren, some of whom remain in the ELCA, and I wanted to write an article, a kind of a warning, giving them a revelation of what's happening at the higher levels. You know, most people live at the local level of the church and are insulated from these events, but I wanted to give them a real signal about where things were going in the LCA.
The fact of the matter is, Dr. Benny, I think we heard a little bit there from Nadia Bowles-Weber. She's kind of the celebrity du jour out of American Lutheranism nowadays. She has books that she has written. She's left the parish ministry to become kind of a theologian at large and a social media personality, I guess is the best way to put it. But the views that she expressed there for the youth of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, they're not the fringe views in the Evangelical Lutheran Church anymore, are they? They are, in fact, accepted views of at least the leadership.
Yes, that's true. In 2009, there was so much fracturing of the ELCA on these issues that the ELCA said that traditional views are welcome to remain in the ELCA if you have a bound conscience to them. And I thought from the very beginning that was bogus, that it was a stop to local congregations so that they could continue in their retrograde ways. But if you got anything further up the line, any job in a synod or a college or a seminary, you couldn't possibly survive if you were outspoken with a traditional view. So, yes, I'd say the leadership is pretty much on board with that.
What did you hear from not only Nadia Bowles-Weber, but the other keynote speakers at the ELCA's youth gathering this summer that alarmed you? Or, well, you say it didn't actually surprise you, but that concerned you.
Well, the second one was a Indian-American pastor who talked reasonably well and in a polished fashion about her incorporation into the Lutheran Church because she attended and was welcomed at a college Lutheran chapter. But what was really interesting about her talk and kind of alarming is that she only talked about the Holy Spirit bringing her into Lutheranism and had no mention whatever in her whole talk about Jesus or Christ. And that seems to be a movement in which salvation can come through the Spirit without Christ. I don't know if it's intentional that way, but she certainly intentionally avoided any mention of Christ, which I think is quite alarming. But then her background is really quite wild, and I can't imagine a man being invited to speak to those kids, 31,000, by the way, who had run Lenten devotions that were very vulgar and profane in terms of their titles, and who was the head of a organization called Decolonized Lutheranism, which meant to free it from its white European roots. So she's a very colorful person, but very, very dubious background and dubious theology. She was the second speaker, and the third was the mother of a transgender person, and the mother was an ELCA pastor, and the child was born boy, but knew early on that he was really a girl. The mother gives a strong argument for treating the boy as a girl, and the congregation had, on the 10th anniversary of the child's baptism, a renaming ceremony. So So what was really disturbing about that was not that we have to treat transgender people with compassion, but this was a movement that was being propagandized to these kids that at a very early age, one could decide that one was different from one's biological body that was given to you by the Lord. So it was such a propaganda effort. It really, really disturbed me. But of course, that's nothing new in the youth ministry of the ELCA. They've done that since the very inception of the church.
Why is it that these things are pushed on the youth in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, as you say?
Well, I think it's because they assume that it's the future of the church, that these young people, if they are really enthused about all this, might become pastors, might become leaders in the church. But another more sinister motive is that they have charge of the agenda, they have charge of the speakers, and they can persuade young and persuadable young people of their agenda. And boy, they've been successful at that over the years.
You say that the full embrace of the transgender agenda is not without precedent in the ELCA. What are you talking about there, Dr. Bennett?
Well, there are four or five pastors that have transitioned from one sex to a new gender in the language of the transgender movement. And one was particularly notable. That was in the northeast in Pennsylvania, where a young woman was transitioning to be a man pastor, and the bishop of the synod came to officiate at this transitioning service and naming service, which I thought was incredible, that the bishop came to sanction this sort of thing. So it's hard to believe that the ELCA is not full bore in favor of the transgender movement, which I believe is an impossible movement and has all sorts of wreckage lay in its wake as it moves through society.
You cite in your article the recent merger of a Gettysburg Seminary along with the Philadelphia Seminary into United Lutheran Seminary. I seem to recall reading about this in 2017. What happened there?
Well, it's an unbelievable story. It stretches your capacity to believe. When the two venerable seminaries were forced to merge because declining enrollment and financial issues, which is surprising in itself because both go back into the 19th century and were seemingly well endowed. But nevertheless, they were forced to merge. And you would think in that kind of crisis situation, they would get a trusted Lutheran leader. Well, they decided not to. They called a woman from the PCUSA, Presbyterian Church USA, who had been a vice president, if you can believe this, for diversity and inclusion at a Reformed Church in America seminary. And, of course, that should have raised some hackles to begin with, that they would call a PCUSA and a social warrior on top of that. But she came, and I read her acceptance letter, pastoral letter, to the two merging seminaries, and it was all about social justice warrior issues and very little about the traditional mission of the church to preach the gospel. So anyway, she seemed to be just the kind of person they wanted, but certainly one that I would be very shocked and surprised at. But anyway, it turned out that and before the turn of the century, she'd been involved in the PCUSA in a group, in fact, a leader of it, that resisted the ordination of homosexuals, resisted gay marriage, and in fact, encouraged people who with same-sex attractions to try to overcome them as she had. Well, this was a deep, dark secret in her past that when she talked with the search committee, the head of the search committee, she divulged that to the head of the search committee, but the head of the search committee didn't divulge it any further. But it leaked out, as you might guess, and excuse me, but all hell broke loose. And she finally wound up being fired. The hit chair. The search committee had to leave, and half the board were fired. And the faculty, of course, groveled before the student on surge and supported the dismissal of this hapless woman who had, as I call it, the article, the indelible stain she had once thought and acted in the wrong way, which, interestingly enough, would be in accordance with the traditional notion of Christian morality, which the ELCA had guaranteed had a place in the ELCA, which obviously it didn't.
So what does that episode illustrate to you?
Well, that, my goodness, at the upper levels, turn from the orthodoxy on the sexual revolution. You just simply cannot. It's poison to have even thought the wrong thing at one time or another. But, of course, everybody probably at that seminar, all the teachers probably going back a few years would adhere to traditional views. So, I mean, it's really an exercise in kind of revenge for somebody who was an easy target once the process got going.
I'm wondering if this move in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has or will have an effect on the church's mission work. What do you note there, Dr. Benny?
Well, the church's mission work, as I mentioned in the article, which I think is far worse than turning away from these traditional and biblical Christian teachings, the mission work of the church has been diminished remarkably, especially in foreign missions. The church decided in its one of its assemblies 2000 that it would no longer do pioneer missionary work, and that pioneer missionary work means bringing the gospel to people who have never heard it. The people in charge of the global missions work at that point had decided that colonialism had so distorted missionary work that they would no longer do pioneer missionary work and refused to do anymore. They opted for what they call accompaniment, which is a noble thing, and I have no objection to that. That means helping churches that have already been planted. But it's pretty bad to deny the Great Commission, where Jesus commands us to go preach the gospel to all nations, and the ELCA just decided not to do that. So it'll just reinforce, it seems to me, the reluctance to do global missions, because who wants to promote a mission that is so distorted by these sexuality issues on top of it?
Dr. Robert Benny is our guest. We're talking with him about a recent youth gathering for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. He's Jordan Trexler Professor of Religion Emeritus and Research Associate at Roanoke College, and he's author of a recent column for First Things titled ELCA Hits Rock Bottom. That's the question when we come back. Is it really the bottom? Stay tuned. You'll find real-life stories from women who have suffered miscarriage and infant loss in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of Never Forsaken at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage, 800-325-3040.
Do you know a high school student who would make a great pastor, teacher, deaconess, director of parish music, or director of Christian education? Tell them about Careers for Christ Weekend, Friday, October 12th through Sunday, October 14th at Concordia University, Chicago. This even includes a group outing to downtown Chicago. Check it out at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c. The number 4C.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century.
Stay alive, stay alive, stay alive.
20th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a recent youth gathering for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Dr. Robert Benning is our guest, author of a recent column for First Things titled ELCA Hits Rock Bottom, making the case for the church's response to the transgendered child. Will be Dr. Beverly Yonke's presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas, Texas. Dr. Yonke will be joined by Dr. Anthony Esselin, Pastor Chris Rosebrough, Dr. Ryan Anderson, Dr. Mark Kultoff, and Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Attendance is limited to 400. Registration is $120. That includes three meals. Thanks to Wittenberg Academy, childcare is free for children ages 1 through 12. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas. Dr. Benny, I know that you titled your First Things article, ELCA Hits Rock Bottom, but is this, in fact, as low as the ELCA is likely to go on these issues?
Well, interestingly enough, I didn't choose that title. As you probably know, authors don't have control over titles. My title was The Slippery Slope is Real. But the First Things people made it into the rock bottom thing, which I don't think is true. In fact, I got some friendly dissent kidding me that I thought it was the rock bottom, so I had to tell them I didn't think so. I think it's going to get worse, because what's going to happen, I think, is congregations are no longer going to be able to be free from the coercion that bishops will exert when they want to appoint pastors to congregations. We've heard this happen across the United States in various synods already, that if a parish doesn't want to take a gay pastor, they won't get a pastor. There's a huge shortage of clergy now in the ELCA, which you might guess would happen with a declining Protestant denomination. So it could get much more coercive on local congregations in the future.
Nobody can guess, because where the sexual revolution is likely to go next, few could have guessed, maybe some prescient individuals, but few could have guessed that we would have arrived at a same-sex marriage and then transgenderism so very quickly on the heels of one another. But is there anything in principle that prevents the ELCA from simply just following the sexual revolution wherever it heads next?
I don't think so. I think it is so pliable and so worried about losing its reputation in these matters that it won't have any resource to decline. Now, they would say, I think, that they would insist on monogamy and faithfulness in relationships. But as you get into the sexual revolution, you're getting now all sorts of gender fluid sexual identities which don't lend themselves to monogamy. And I doubt if they have any way of resisting this. No one will stand up and say no to the sexual revolution. I just can't imagine anybody that will.
I recently spoke with the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Elizabeth Eaton, and had a cordial conversation with her on the occasion of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, just kind of checking in with the ELCA. And I know what her theology is on these things. I know that she is 100% with the leadership of the ELCA on all of these moves. She wouldn't be the presiding bishop if she weren't. But she was masterful at using all the right Lutheran language in our conversation. And were you not to parse it carefully, you might have gotten the impression that she was just 100% in favor of a biblical morality in Christianity and Lutheran theology. What is going on?
Well, she's very much more sophisticated and prudent than the former, the presiding bishop that preceded her. But if you look at the back channels, she doesn't resist any of this, and she was on the same program as those three keynoters. If she really objected to any of this, she would have used her weight, it seems to me, to veto any of those speakers. But she didn't veto them, and she was a speaker at the youth gathering, so one has to take it that she approves of these things. That's the only thing I can think of. But I know she can sound quite orthodox. She's pretty well trained in classic Lutheran theology and can spout those things off pretty easily.
From those of us looking in from the outside, not only Lutheran observers, but non-Lutheran observers as well, I recently spoke with, I believe, Mark Tooley, who was talking about the decline in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. This looks to us at a denominational level like a slow motion suicide of a church body, declining numbers, declining in every measure that can be taken. Certainly someone in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America says, what are we doing to ourselves?
Yes, but no one has surfaced with that kind of critique or question. Now, there is a group that remained in the ELCA called Lutheran Core, who believes that they can raise the biblical and confessional Christian flag in the midst of all this craziness, but it's a very small group, and I don't see any evidence that the ELCA is listening to them. So I just don't think there's any resistance to the slippery slope that's going downhill. But, you know, all of our churches, even the Orthodox ones, are having trouble transmitting our message and our faith to the next generation. The culture, as you know, has changed a good deal since the 60s from a friendly cultural context to one that you have a large segment of the population that resists religion in public, or who believes that the churches really are more of a downer for society than a plus. So we're in a new ball game, and I think many of our churches, even the Orthodox ones, cannot expect to grow by leaps and bounds. I think we're into a tough struggle.
You had mentioned earlier in our conversation, Dr. Benny, that you had known at the time, even back in 2009, that the proposed bound conscience, you called it a SOP, I think, to traditional congregations and pastors. You had known that. How did you know that at the time, that that language was simply there to quiet opposition?
We had lively discussions at the Assembly of 2009, and first of all, it seemed it's a huge departure from Christian teaching to say that you have no teaching on marriage, right? You have four different views of homosexuality and Christian marriage, and that the church can hold all these views together. I mean, that's an enormous change from the classical Christian teaching. So that was a first violation. But secondly, you could tell that the leadership had no sense at all that they would allow this at the upper levels of the church. I can give you a couple examples of that. I don't know if you have time for one or two.
Absolutely, go ahead.
Okay, one was that soon after this was legislated in 2009, there was a person within the headquarters at Chicago who was arguing publicly at a coffee table over coffee with another person. This person was arguing for the traditional viewpoint, and a bystander was listening in, and all of a sudden said that she would charge the one holding the traditional viewpoints with sexual harassment. So that in the headquarters, even publicly arguing for the traditional one was hazardous. And of course, that person remained quiet afterwards. So one could see the handwriting on the wall that at the upper levels and at the seminary level, one just couldn't publicly hold to traditional viewpoints and survive. Now, there. I shouldn't make it a blanket case. There are some people in seminaries, particularly Luther Seminary, where there's segment of the faculty that are publicly traditionalist on these matters, but they're slowly losing ground, and one of their key people just left Luther. So I think it's just pretty clear that you can't be a public proponent of traditional Christian teaching in the ELCA beyond the parish level.
What is a pastor who has stuck it out? He has hoped that there would be a turnaround. He had hoped that there could be some movement to regain the loss of the ground on scriptural teaching. And now he has realized, upon seeing the youth gathering there in Houston or the other developments, that he's kind of stuck. What is he and his congregation, who do want to remain faithful to scripture, what are they to do?
Well, I think there are quite a few parishes like that. And what the pastors do is try to insulate the local parish from what's happening at the upper levels. It used to be that the National Lutheran Magazine was distributed to everybody. Now you have to subscribe. So they used to subscribe as congregations, but now they no longer do that. So there's efforts by those pastors to insulate their people from what's happening at the upper levels, and they agree that they're going to hire Orthodox pastors. Now, this is going to work for maybe 10, 15 years, but if the seminaries continue to turn out unorthodox pastors taught by unorthodox faculties, there's just not going to be any more room for those churches to remain. The larger ones that have some clout probably can hold out for quite some time. There's that similar phenomenon among Episcopalians. You will find even the Episcopal Church, Orthodox parishes who are strong and committed to just fend off the depredations of the larger Episcopal Church. I think that will continue to happen in ELCA Lutheranism. And my heart goes out to those people, but I would hate to live with the knowledge that the larger church that I belong to is going in a different path than I am and going off the biblical path.
One of the most chilling things, you mentioned it earlier in our conversation, you mentioned it in the article for First Things, is that today's youth in the ELCA are tomorrow's pastors. That is deeply concerning, that the youth are already being indoctrinated into the sexual revolution, and what awaits them in the seminary is nothing but, or very little, but more of the same. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think that is depressing, and while a few Orthodox pastors get through keeping their heads down, I know several of them, it's very uncomfortable. And you have to kind of give up your integrity. So what's happening is there's kind of a Wild West developed in seminary education. I'm part of it because I teach at the Institute for Lutheran Theology based at Brookings, South Dakota, where a lot of Lutheran pastors-to-be take their seminary education there instead of going to a Lutheran seminary, an ELCA seminary, because they want to avoid that kind of situation. They want to get straight Lutheran Orthodox teaching. So there are a number of these startup seminaries, mostly online, that are siphoning off students from the ELCA seminaries. And the ELCA seminaries are in terrible shape. They're declining enrollments. They don't have the finances to keep going, and they're running for shelter underneath the Lutheran colleges, who are a little bit more prosperous, financially stable. So this has happened in two or three cases already where seminaries can't make it on their own, ELCA seminaries, so they flee to the colleges, and the colleges then take care of them for some reason. But even then, they have a hard time holding up their enrollments.
Finally, then, one of the things that we heard from Nadia Bowles-Weber at the ELCA youth gathering in Houston was equating the lies of the devil with essentially traditional biblical morality on human sexuality and on, I would assume then, probably by extension, on marriage and family, an embrace of the sexual revolution. That message now really surprises no one. You say you weren't surprised. Why weren't you to hear that? While concerned, not surprised.
Mm-hmm. Well, by the way, wasn't that stunning to listen to that? I listened to it while I was writing my article, and I could hardly believe my ears that those with traditional viewpoints are promoting the lies of the devil. That is really something. I called it a blasphemous parody of the vows at baptism. So let's see. I'm sorry, I sidetracked. What was the question?
While that concerned you, why did that not surprise you?
Oh, because she'd been invited earlier to a ELCA assembly, youth gathering, and everybody was waiting with bated breath for her vulgarisms. She's very well known for cursing and profanity. They were fearful that she would use that kind of language at the youth gathering. And so I listened to her earlier talk, and she did refrain from that kind of language, but it was the same sort of message. And interestingly enough, like the Indian American pastor, she goes very lightly on Christ as the bringer of grace. It's God's grace and not the grace of God through Christ, which is really interesting. And I picked that up in the Indian American pastor too. But at any rate, they'd already tried her out, and she was obedient about the language thing, but she pushed even back then the transgender and the gay agenda. And she's, as you noted before, she's quite a celebrity in the ELCA, so a lot of people know her propensities. And she blogs on the Progressive Patheos website. So she identifies herself with progressive Christianity, although she claims she's a traditional Lutheran underneath it all. But I believe she's a Lutheran without the law. It's a gospel without the law, and it's a blatant universalism. One of the things I noted in the article was that in her speech, she says she'll be at the heavenly banquet, embarrassingly, with Harvey Weinstein, an unrepentant Harvey Weinstein, and a racist cop. Which, as far as I can imagine, means that it's unfettered universalism. Everybody goes to heaven.
Dr. Robert Benny is Jordan Trexler Professor of Religion Emeritus and Research Associate at Roanoke College. He is author of a recent column for First Things titled ELCA Hits Rock Bottom. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Benny, thank you so much.
Thank you. Good to be with you again.
On the other side of the break, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, joins us. There are ongoing and mounting relief efforts in the aftermath of Hurricane Florence. The hurricane is over, but the rain continues and the damage continues to mount. 23 dead, 2,600 rescued, an estimate $20 billion of property damage. We'll talk about those relief efforts with Pastor Harrison after this.
Let's face it, no matter how hard you try to squeeze everything in, there are never enough hours in the day. If this struggle sounds familiar, you won't want to miss the September issue of the Lutheran Witness on time and limitations. With contributions from Jonathan Fisk, Brian Katchelmeyer, and others, this issue of the magazine will help you gain a heart of wisdom as you learn to number your days. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.